realize that I'm talking to those that are acquainted with the Word of God. I suppose most all here are in homes where the precious Word of God is read in the family circle. And that enables me to speak in a way that I otherwise would not be able to speak, because I can refer to things, to persons, and to know that you're solvent, that you're acquainted with subjects I touched on, and subjects I will speak of. Now, I had with beloved young people in mind to speak this afternoon on three persons, and the first person I had in mind to talk about was a man who was led to thoroughly judge himself. It's the subject about self-judgment. And then to see the blessing that resulted in the self-judgment of this man of old. The second subject I had in mind was to talk to you about a man who totally followed the Lord, and the gain there was for that dear man. And then I wanted to talk about a man who served the Lord faithfully, and the promise of the reward that was held out to this man. I may not be able to touch all these subjects, but they were laid on my heart as subjects of great weight, of much importance for our day and time. Now, the first person, the man whose name is spelled with three letters, J-O-B. Now, there's a whole book written about that man, Job. And if you turn to the first chapter of Job, and the first verse, it says there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was perfect and upright, and one that feared God and eschewed evil. Perhaps you say, well, I see nothing in that man that needed self-judgment. Ah, but you're mistaken, good pup, the thought that suggested. Well, we would naturally think that a man that is spoken of as perfect and upright and feared God, that man would be going on in such a commendable way that he'd be living so near the Lord that there would be nothing to judge in his life. But there was, and the whole book of over 40 chapters is taken up with God bringing that man down to his knees in humble self-judgment. And what was it that was the thing that has never been judged, or at this time was not judged in his life? Well, it can be spelled with five letters, P-R-I-B-E. We'll find about that in the 33rd chapter. We've had a motto with that word spelled on the motto, and the middle letter is I, P-R-I-B-E. And you'll find, if you look into this book, there was the cause of all that Job had to go through, that big high, was slow and cautious. The God had the boom very low in consequence of this. And so, as we know, God allowed him to be taken over by Satan and lose all his property. And Satan, the prince of the power of the world, raised the storm that blew down the house where his 10 children were feasting. They were all killed. And then he was covered with joy. But Satan didn't succeed in bringing any failure out of Job. He was a very remarkable man, indeed. That he didn't for a sin in any way with the loss of everything that he bodily afflicted. And he answered us so lovely because the Lord gave and the Lord was taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. But so the root of the cause was not reached. And while Satan could not bring out of Job, his three friends succeeded well in bringing out. Now there were three friends that came to visit Job, and they falsely accused Job. Their theory was that God would never afflict a righteous man in the way Job was afflicted. Therefore, Job must be a very wicked man. And in order to maintain their accusations, they forged lies and falsely accused this man. And you know, friends, it isn't very easy to take a false accusation from others, especially from your brother. But remember this, that God can use even a false accusation for your blessing. And sometimes when God is putting you through some deep trial, you may have something outside of the thing itself that your distress were over, that he is seeking to bring before you, so that you'll be led to self-judgment. There's a verse we find in the last of the 139th Psalm that reads, "Search me, O God, and know me, and try my ways, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." Now that's a prayer that is good for the closet. We could often pray that prayer, because as we find in the history of Job, that he wasn't apparently aware of his real state of soul. And there's many of God's dear children that were deceived about their actual state, about whether they were really pleasing the Lord. And we're such poor things in ourselves, and our hearts are so deceitful and can mislead us so badly, that we might be going on in a path and in a course that was dishonoring to the Lord and not be aware of it. So let's be humble, let's be willing to let God search us and see if there's anything that isn't according to his mind and will. Now I ask you to turn to the 29th chapter, where you'll find the results of the trials that Job went through in connection with his three friends. No, Job sadly defended himself, and finally he came to this. Notice the sixth verse. It says, "When I was, my steps were better than all." Seventh verse. "When I went out to the gates of the city, when I prepared my feet in the street, the young men saw me and hid themselves. The aged rose up and stood up. The princes refrained talking, laid their hands on their mouths. The noble fell their teeth, their tongue clave to the roof of their mouth. When the ear heard me, then it blessed me. And when the eye saw me, it gave witness to me. Because I delivered the poor that cried, and the fatherless to him that had none to help him, the blessing of him that was ready to perish came upon me, and I caused the widow's heart to sing for joy. I put on righteousness, and it flowed to me. My judgment was as a robe in a garden. I was eyes to the blind, and feet was eyes to the lame. I was a father to the poor, and the cause which I knew not, I searched out, and I break the jaws of the wicked. Well, you just get quite a number of places where that big I comes in. I. Now, these things were no lies that Job was spinning. They were true. He did make the widow's heart sing for joy. He was eyes to the blind and legs to the lame. But where was the hindrance? Where was that which was wrong about his state? It was just this, beloved, that instead of being occupied with the wonderful grace of God that produced these works that were also so good and so honorable, he was occupied with what was produced in him, the grace that was produced in him, instead of being occupied with the grace that produced those fruits. That's a danger that we all have to carefully guard ourselves against. And after all, beloved, so God does use us. Are we any better than any of our brethren? Oh, just poor thing. Who may be because the apostle to differ from another? If we have a gift, where did that gift come from? If the Lord permits us to have money to use to serve him, he gave us that salvation. Who enabled you to earn what you can use in his service? Who gave you the strength so that you could go to a hospital and perform a service in behalf of souls? That all comes from God. And if we get occupied with our work, what we're doing from the Lord, it may become the same kind of a snare as it was in the life of this dear man, Job. Well, after these three friends had no more to say, then God raised up a young man to meet the name of Elihu. He acted becomingly for his age. But sometimes God uses a young man to do his work. And in this case, to set an older brother right. Now that is a delicate matter, for Paul tells Timothy, you remember, to rebuke not an elder sharply, but to every one of those who belong to the Lord are encompassed with danger, and we should always be willing to listen to the admonition of anyone that might be used in helping us on in our Christian life. Now, I'll just call your attention to a thought or two suggested by Elihu. And not just in the 16th verse, after speaking about God speaking in a dream in slumbers of night, when he says that he may open the ears of men and steal their instruction, that he may withdraw man from his purpose and hide pride from man. I will see where Elijah was grappling with the world's root of the whole trouble with Job. That pride. God has spoken to him, Solomon. In fact, we read here that God took us once, yea, twice. God was speaking to this man, to his Lord, to whom a warning voice. Dear young friends, and I include older ones in my class too, are we hard to reach to the voice of the Lord? Does we have to speak louder and louder before we listen to what he has to say to us? I notice in the 23rd verse, because if there be a messenger with him, an interpreter, one among a thousand, and so unto man his uprightness. I used to think of that meant to show man how good he was. But instead of that, it's to show man how bad he was. And what is uprightness, friends? Well, we're trying to cover up things in our lives. No, that's not uprightness. To try to appear better than we actually are, to try to save face, as we say. No, uprightness is to come out with the whole thing, to get right with the Lord. All our failures. And when that does take place, it says in the 21st verse, then is he gracious unto him. And then look down in the 27th verse. Because he looketh upon men, and if any say, I have sinned and perverted that which is right, and it is profited me not, he will deliver his soul from going into the pit, and his soul shall see the light. This chapter, when I was a young man, was one of my favorite chapters for preaching the gospel. And it is a very remarkable chapter, bringing out the importance of the confession of the last sinner. And if there could be anyone here out of Christ, then the only way you'll ever get right with God is to do just what you're told here. If any man say, I have sinned, that is, if you own that you're a lost and guilty sinner, and accept Christ as your Savior, then life will be yours, eternal life, and you'll enter into all the blessing that belongs to those who are saved and redeemed. But I'm making use of this in connection with the child of God, and see, this was not addressed to a lost sinner, it was addressed to Job, a saint of God. And he gets this warning in the 36th chapter, where it says, because there is wrath, beware lest he take thee away with a stroke, and then a great ransom shall not save thee. I didn't get my eye on the verse, but I know it's there, and I'm not sure if anyone sees it, but I give it to me. Thank you. Great stroke. 18, thank you. Yeah. Because there is wrath, beware lest he take thee away with a stroke, then a great ransom shall not deliver me. That was a warning to Job, that there was wrath. God is displeased if we are going on in an unjudged state of soul, if we are refusing to yield to his word and humble ourselves when we have failed. We can't get blessings, beloved, in that way. Rather, it will bring only his facing hand upon us. But I'm not facing on if I'm to touch on the other subject. And we see that after Elijah has spoken, why then the Lord speaks to Job out of the whirlwind, tells him to gird up his loins like a man. And he had something to say to him. So God addressed him personally. And when God was through speaking to Job, here's what we hear him say in the 42nd chapter. 42nd chapter. Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that thou canst do everything, and that no thought can be withholden from thee. Who is he that darkness counsel without knowledge? Therefore have I uttered that I understood not things too wonderful for me, which I knew not. Then he says in the 5th verse, I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. Wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. You say, is that that perfect man? That man that feared God and feared evil? It is indeed that. And that thing that God was displeased with is thoroughly judged. It isn't merely judged the thing that was displeasing to the Lord. He got right down to the bottom of things and said that he abhorred himself. He took the lowest possible place, repented in dust and ashes. Now, I haven't time to go over the blessings that came to Job. I'm sure we're all acquainted with it. But after he had prayed for these three friends, and that took humility to pray for those who had abused him and falsely accused him. But after that, he got a double portion of all he had before, except his family. And as it has been often remarked, he already had a family in heaven, so his family was double too. Well, that just gives us this, beloved, that if we humble ourselves, we're willing to judge ourselves when we have failed. If we're willing to own to the Lord and perhaps to our brethren, if it concerns the glory of Christ in the assembly, if it concerns our dear ones that in our family circle, wherever self-judgment is necessary, beloved, and when there is that thorough owning and confessing the soul and taking the place that Job did in humility, then God comes in and blesses. And I am closing this subject. I just want to remind you of a verse in the 28th chapter of Proverbs, and it's this: He that covereth with sin shall not prosper, but he that confesseth and forsaketh them shall find mercy. I'm not looking it up for the fact that time is limited. Just to bring that before you, and so that it may be a verse that you'll often think of, and that it may speak to you. You all need it, I need it. Just remember this. It's a principle, important word for it, that we that covereth his sin shall not prosper, and he that confesseth, and I notice, and forsaketh, shall find mercy. Now, as I stated at the beginning, the second man I had before me was a man who wholly followed the Lord. Now, it would be confusing, if this is not a Sunday school, to ask how many would give me immediately the name of this man, but I know that many of these bright young people here that would hand me out the answer in short notice and would say, Caleb. Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, is the man that I'm thinking about. And if you'll turn with me now to the book of Numbers, the 13th chapter of Numbers. You'll find in this 13th chapter of Numbers that Moses because the people demanded it, sent spies to spy out the promised land. Well, there was a spy for each tribe, 12 spies, and went up and spied out the land. And when they came back, they brought a glorious report of what a wonderful land. But it was just as God had said. So we're reading the 27th verse. And they told him and said, "We came into a land which thou sendest us and full of flour, with milk and honey. And this is the fruit of it. Nevertheless, the people will be strong that dwell in the land. And the cities were well and very great. Moreover, we saw the children of Anak. The Anakims dwelt in the land of the south." And if you read the last verse, it says, "And we saw the giants, the son of Anak, the son of the giants, and we were in our father's grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight." Then in the 30th verse, "And Caleb killed the people before Moses, and said, 'Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it.' But the men that went up with him said, 'We be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we.' And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched, and the children of Israel, saying, 'The land in which we have gone to search is the land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof, and all the people that fought are men of great stature.'" Well, I'll not go on further, but just to relate that the people listened, the congregation listened to the evil report instead of the good report. And they began to murmur, and they talked of stoning Caleb and Joshua, the two men that brought the good report, and said that they were abundantly able to go up and possess the land. And they even talked of hiring a captain and going back to Egypt into bondage again. And the result was, beloved, that God told Israel to go back into the wilderness. And all that congregation that wouldn't believe his word, their carcasses fell there in that weary desert that they plowed during that 40 years, that they have brought upon themselves because of their unbelief. But how different this man, Caleb, was at this time. And we're told that he fully followed the Lord. And what was it that enabled Caleb to follow the Lord through those weary years of desert life? It was just this, beloved, that he believed the word of the Lord. God had told him that he would bring them into that land. God had told him that he would drive out the inhabitants of the land. The great multitude were full of unbelief. Caleb believed the word of God, that God would carry out his word, that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. Now let's turn to the book of Joshua. And we'll look at the 13th chapter. 13th chapter of Joshua. Now we're passing over the wilderness journey, and we're giving a little account, reading a little about the people after the inhabitants of Canaan have been defeated, and the tribes are given their positions. Now notice the 6th verse. Then the children of Judah came unto Joshua in Gilgal, and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said unto him, "Thou knowest the thing that the Lord said unto Moses, the man of God, concerning me, and thee in Kadesh Barnea. 40 years old was I when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to espy out the land. And I brought him word again as it was in my heart. Nevertheless, my brethren that went up with me made the heart of the people melt, but I wholly followed the Lord my God. And Moses swore on that day, saying, surely the land whereon thy feet have trod shall be thine inheritance, and thy children forever, because thou hast wholly followed the Lord my God. And now behold, the Lord hath kept me alive, and said, these 45 years since the Lord spake this word unto Moses, while the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness. And now, lo, I am this day 84 years old. As yet I am as strong this day as I was in the day that Moses sent me. As my strength was then, even so is my strength now, for war both to go out and to come in. Now therefore, give me this mountain, whereof the Lord spake in that day, for thou heardest in that day how the Anakims were there, and that the cities were great and fenced. If so be the Lord will be with me, then I shall be able to drive them out, as the Lord said. And Joshua blessed him, and gave unto Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, Hebron for his inheritance. Now, isn't that beautiful, young friends and older ones too? That's the very place where Joshua had planted his feet 40 years before, 45 years. Now he enters into that country and takes possession. And those Anakims that they were so afraid of, about which they said they looked like little grasshoppers compared to these great giants, and those walled cities walled up to heaven that so frightened the people, after all that waiting and patiently following the Lord, why then he entered into that position. And proved for all time and history that God is a God that keeps his word. I haven't time to read on in the next chapter, but we find how Caleb went out and drove those great giants out of that mountain, and it became a possession of Joshua and his seed forever. And why? Because he wholly followed the Lord. He believed his word. And now I want to say, young friends, that there's a great blessing in store for you if you, like Joshua, go on in simplicity, just trusting the word of God for everything in connection with your life. What God desires more than anything else, beloved young friend, is obedience to his blessed word. One thinks for a moment of that word that was spoken by Samuel to Saul, which says to obey is better than sacrifice. And to hearken than the fat of lambs. And you'll prove it in your life. I can assure you that this statement is positively true, that when you're acting in obedience to the word of God, you need not fear the consequences. Satan can't accomplish anything in the presence of one who is like Caleb, wholly following the Lord in dependence upon his blessed word. You know, the young men who are mentioned that Brother Kohler was speaking about, it tells them that they were strong. He says, the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. Why did they overcome? Did they have any stronger characters than other people? Were they men of iron will? No, wasn't that? But it says, for the word of God abideth in you. Oh, how important it is, young friends, to read the word and let the word speak in power to your soul. And when the word is brought before you, regardless of what the consequences may seem to be, just leave it all with the Lord, just like Caleb did. He left all this matter with the Lord. It wasn't an easy matter for him to go on in obedience to the word. He must have seen some powerful things during that 40 years. He was there when those graves of lust were filled, and they were singing about for those who lusted. He saw people smitten with a fiery serpent. He went through all that. But did his faith waver? Did he lose confidence? No. He was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he promised, he was able to perform. And he proved in the end that God keeps his word, that his word is true. And he entered into the possession and the promise that God held out. Oh, beloved friends, in obedience to the word, we have many wilderness lessons to learn. But the end is sure. And God will carry you through. He wasn't killed by the serpent, for he didn't fill the grave of those men of lust. Oh no, he went on through all that when he saw his brethren falling on every side until that whole generation was wiped out. Yet he was still going on, a faithful man, trusting the word of God, depending on the Lord, believing in his promise. And then come, the blessing. You can be sure of that, young friend. You'll get happiness, too. I'm sure the happiest man in all Israel, or the happiest men, were Joshua and Caleb, the men that believed the word of the Lord in that sad day of unbelief in Israel's history. And I'll just remind our young friends, too, that don't get occupied with numbers. They were in the minority, weren't they? It might appear that the majority were right, the whole congregation, the ten spies leading them. And so often young people are deceived because of numbers. They see people going on in the world and seemingly finding pleasure in the world, and hear what they have to say, and here's a little handful of Christians, maybe a little weak meeting you're connected with, telling you that we're not of the world. But, oh, friends, it's true in the end that the minority were right, that those who trusted the Lord were the ones who shine out now as a bright example of those who have the mind of the Lord. Just think what a record has left us now of Caleb. But I must speak of the third character that you'll find in the New Testament. I'm about to speak to you about a young man whose name was Timothy, also called Timotheus. Now this young man had much the same bringing up that most of our young people have been granted. And if you turn to the second epistle of Timothy and read in the fifth verse, the Apostle Paul is writing, you see, to this young man. He says, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. So he had a good bringing up, didn't he? Doubtless his father wasn't a Christian, a believer. But he had a godly mother and a godly grandmother, too. And in the third chapter of this same epistle, the apostle says in the 15th verse, "And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." Now his grandmother and his mother were not what we would call Christians. They were godly Jews and knew only Old Testament promises. But a wonderful event took place in the life of young Timothy. One day, two men came to their town. We read about it in the 17th of Acts. No, I mean the 14th of Acts. 14th chapter of Acts. Well, Paul had preached in different places on his missionary journey. He and Barnabas were together. And they were driven out of one place after another, finally driven out of Iconium. And then we read that they came unto Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia. And there they preached the gospel. And then we get about a certain man that never had walked, and Paul healed that man, perfectly healed him. And then there was quite an excitement in Lystra. And they were going to, all the people rushed together and were going to offer a sacrifice. They were heathen people. But their feelings were soon reversed, and the very people that were worshiping Paul and Barnabas at one time now turn around and stone Paul and drag him out of the city for dead. Now it was during this gospel work that young Timothy heard the gospel of his salvation. Just as though Gibbon was telling us last night about Cornelius. He knew the scriptures, and now he hears the gospel of his salvation and gets saved. And then you go on to the 16th chapter. We find Paul and Silas now traveling together, and it says they came to Derbe and Lystra. And behold, a certain disciple was there, I suppose Lystra, named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman which was a Jewess and believed. It says which was well reported by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. Him would Paul have to go forth with him, and so on. Now this young man gets the call to the service of the Lord. Well, it's nice to notice, young friends, that this young man was well reported of by the brethren. He didn't go out in an independent way. He didn't say, "Well, I think I should be out preaching." Ignore his older brethren. He had the commendation of his brethren, and he had proved himself to be a faithful man in his local assembly before he started out in the Lord's work. Well, my time is slipping fast, but I want to call attention to the kind of a laborer that Timothy proved to be. If you look at the book of Philippians for a moment, and the second chapter, and the 19th verse, says, "But I trust in the Lord to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like mine who will naturally care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. But ye know the proof of him, that as a son with the Father, he hath served with me in the gospel. Him therefore I hope to send presently, as soon as I shall see how it will go with me. Isn't that a lovely commendation for this young servant of Christ? And he had been serving the Lord for many years, because many events had taken place since he started out with Paul. And I just wanted to say, I think that mother must have been very happy when she saw her boy pack his things and start out with such men as were Paul and Silas. Oh, it's lovely, beloved friends, when everything is so truly under the guidance of the Spirit of God. And he wasn't one who started out with a lot of zeal and a lot of energy, and then after a while you inquire about him and you find out he's something like Demas, of whom we have this sad report: Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. Wasn't that a sad story? How different Timothy. And when Paul was a prisoner at Rome, he could commend Timothy as one that would care for their state. He tells how, like a son with a father, he had gone on faithfully, steadily, consistently in his service for his blessed Lord and Master. I will reminding ourselves this morning of the fact that those that went out at the time of the persecution of Stephen went everywhere preaching the word. Preaching isn't confined to just a certain class. Everyone may not be called to give up all his time to the Lord's work. That's something special. Timothy was. But the instruction we receive about Timothy, I'm sure, is valuable for every young person present here. And that is, beloved young people, to go on steadily with the Lord. Serve the Lord every day of your life. Always be ready to speak a word to anyone that asks of you of the hope that is in you with fear. Yes, we're looked at in different ways. We're children of God. That's a blessed relationship. We're members of the body of Christ. That's another relationship. But we're also all permitted to serve the Lord, but in obedience to his blessed word. We read of sisters in the book of Philippians, of whom the apostle says, help those women which labored with me in the gospel. Well, they didn't get up and preach because that's forbidden. But there were many ways that they could serve the Lord. They helped in the Lord's work. Lord, beloved young people, my heart longs for you. May the Lord keep you going on in this evil, corrupt, and guilty world, true and faithful to your Lord and Master. And as we have already seen, that the path of safety is the path of self-judgment, and then it's going on in full trust and confidence in his blessed word, and then serving the Lord with all humility like the Apostle Paul, and remembering that the time is so short, it's only a little while to serve him, and then service down here will be over forever. And I just wanted to close with the closing remarks of the apostle to the to Timothy in the last chapter of the last or the second epistle. Here's what the apostle says in the sixth verse. He says, I'm now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing. Paul was just ready for his departure, and the crown was waiting for him to receive, to be crowned for his service. But oh, he tells Timothy, I'm not the only one. He says there's a crown for all that love his appearing. So, beloved friends, if we have seen a blessed and wonderful result in connection with the life of Job and self-judgment, and a wonderful gain for Caleb, we also see a great reward awaiting the faithful servant of Christ. But as we have first considered men who had earthly promises, we would expect earthly gains and blessings. But in the close in connection with Timothy, I'm sure who had very little to reward him in this world, a life of trial, in shipwreck with the apostles, going on with that dear man when he was beaten and when he received just 40 strikes, say one, from imprisonment to imprisonment. That was the kind of a life of service that this dear Timothy had proven. But oh, what a blessed, what a reward there was of him. The crown awaited him at the end of the journey. And our lovely young friends, that there is a reward, a crown for everyone who goes on faithful service to that blessed one who has called us. Let us pray.